All right, good morning. Hey, that was a hearty good morning. Typically, I feel like I have to do that twice, but I think we'll go with that one. It is great to be back again with you this morning. My name is Michael Collins, and I am the executive pastor at the Source Church in Oswego. If you guys were here last Sunday, you heard from our lead pastor, teaching pastor, Robert Livingston. It was my pleasure a couple weeks ago to also join with you guys. We love you. We've been praying for you guys throughout this process as you guys have waited and sought the face of God to see who it would be that would come in as your next lead pastor to lead you all as a family of believers marching forward in the kingdom and with the kingdom of God. So again, it's my pleasure to be here. This morning, we're going to be in Hosea chapter 3. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and turn to it. If you don't, I'm guessing there's some either around you or underneath the seats. But go ahead and turn to Hosea chapter 3. We say, and I say all the time, it's important for you to have Scripture open in front of you for this very fact. And my wife would completely agree with this comment. I have no authority except for the authority of Scripture. And so make sure you've got your eyes tuned in there, and we will together walk through what it is that God has for us this morning. As you're turning to Hosea chapter 3, let me pose a question to you. Think in your head for just a moment about the greatest love story that you know. Give it some time and just think to yourself, what is it that you would say is the greatest love story you've ever known, that you've ever heard of? All right, maybe it's a real life story. You knew friends or family or acquaintances and just have been blessed by a beautiful story of love. Maybe it's from a book that you read. Maybe it's Shakespeare. Maybe it's Nicholas Sparks. Whatever it might be, think for a moment about the greatest love story you've ever heard. Now, let me ask you a question. Does that love story involve anything like adultery? How about betrayal? How about abandonment? Depravity? Sin? Pain? Hurt? And for that matter, let me ask you this question. How many of you, as you thought of the greatest love story you've heard, thought about yourself in that story? See, this morning, we're going to read an account of on what, on one hand, is the most unlikely of love stories, but on the other hand, is one of the greatest stories of love that we can find in the pages of Scripture. And behind this love story that we'll read lies the absolute greatest love story throughout all of eternity. And just to give you a hint, that great love story absolutely involves you and I. So let's take a look at Hosea chapter 3 together. Hosea, by way of background, is what is considered one of the minor prophets. He was a prophet of the Lord commissioned to declare the Lord's message to the northern kingdom of Israel during the time when the nation of Israel was split into two. He was the prophet of the Lord during the reign of Jeroboam over the northern kingdom of Israel, sometime about 775 to 725 BC. And so we find Hosea, this prophet of the Lord, doing what all prophets do. They speak the truth that God has given to them. But there's something incredibly unique about Hosea himself. See, Hosea as a prophet was not just commissioned to speak the truth of the Lord, but he was commissioned to live out the very truth that God wished to communicate to his people. So it says in Hosea chapter 3, "And the Lord said to me, go again and love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins." Now let me pause there for a moment to give you a little bit of a backstory on this, because it seems almost right off the bat like such a strange passage. The Lord speaks to Hosea and he says, go again and love a woman who is loved by another man, an adulterous woman, just like my people, the people of Israel. See, back in chapter 1 of Hosea, God comes to Hosea and he speaks to him for the very first time that we have in record. And God doesn't say what he often says to other prophets, which is simply go and speak, go and declare, go to these people and condemn, encourage, rebuke, call them to repentance. But instead, in Hosea chapter 1, God comes to Hosea the prophet and he says this. The Lord said to Hosea, go and take yourself. And let me pause for a moment. There's going to be strong language in this passage. All right? But the strong language is incredibly important. It is truthful of how God feels about his people that he goes after. The Lord said to Hosea, go and take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Now, could you imagine yourself, Hosea? For just one moment, Hosea, by all accounts, is a righteous and upstanding man. So righteous, so upstanding, perhaps, that God has saw it fit to call him as a prophet of the Lord. But what does God commission him with? Hosea, go and marry a woman who is promiscuous already and who will be adulterous in your relationship. And then he says, go and marry her because you will feel what I feel for the children of Israel that have forsaken me. Now, on one hand, this is incredibly condemning. Condemning for the children of Israel, but also for you and I, because though God here speaks specifically to the children of Israel, prophetically he is also speaking to his bride, Christ's bride, the church that is to come. And so God shows up on the scene in the book of Hosea and uses incredibly strong language. Go, Hosea, and take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children born out of and from this unfaithful woman. Now, I told you this would be a love story, and I promise it will. But this love story starts with the truth that you and I are incredibly unfaithful. Now, there's two type of people here this morning. One group of people that are saying this. Yeah, that's right. That's me. I may look good as I show up here on Sunday, but my life is a wreck. I'm broken. To say that I fell short this week would be an incredibly nice way of putting it. There's addiction in my life. There's sin. I'm tempted constantly. I have fears and doubts that I can't get over. And then there's another group of people here. So concerned that God might see them for who they truly are, and others might see them for who they truly are, that they've put on such a facade that they've actually started to buy into it. How dare you call me an adulterous person? Unfaithful? Sinful? I may slip a bad word every now and then, but I'm a good person. But God makes no bends about it. He says to Hosea, go and marry a wife who is an adulterous woman because my people have been the same to me. Now let me tell you why this story starts out on such good news. Because what this means is that God knew you were going to be messy. God knew you were going to be broken. God knew that you were going to be sinful before he came for you and even after he came for you. God knew you were going to be a train wreck on some days. God knew that at your best you would be far from perfect. And yet what does God say to Hosea? Even though she is a mess, go and marry her. And so Hosea does just that. Hosea goes and he marries her. God chose Israel, though he knew they would be unfaithful. Christ came for us, though he knew we would never be worthy of his love. And so go and marry a wife of whoredom, Hosea does, and what does she do? They have children and she abandons him. She leaves, exactly as God had predicted. He married a woman who he knew would be unfaithful, and she was just that. Bore him children and abandoned their family back to a life of promiscuity and prostitution. And so we find ourselves back again to God's command to Hosea in chapter 3. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. God says to Hosea, go get her. Now imagine for a moment how that must have felt for Hosea. This man had to lay down his pride and preferences at the beginning when God said, go and take her as your wife, knowing that she is an adulterous woman. And so Hosea, faithfully obeying the Lord, goes and takes her as his wife. They have children. He loves her well. He pours into her. He cares for her. Probably in the back of his mind, hoping against all hope that maybe she just might be faithful. But she's not. She breaks the marriage covenant. Who knows how many times she breaks the marriage covenant before she finally abandons them altogether. Hosea must have been crushed. And yet God shows up and says to Hosea, go again. Find her. Bring her back. Love her. What pain that must have been for Hosea. How could he have even bore the thought of going to find this woman who had crushed him, his heart, and his family? But God says, go and find her. For she is just like my people Israel, who love cakes of raisins. What he's saying there is, they love the things of other gods and they worship idols. They've turned their back on me. They've committed adultery against me. They've forsaken the one that's loved them so well, that has poured into them, that has granted them good gifts of joy. And they've turned their back on me. They've broken my covenant. And they've loved others. But you go get Gomer. You go get that adulterous wife, just like one day I will go and get my people. Now, what a journey that must have been for Hosea. Where would he even start to find her? By all accounts, she'd not just fallen back into promiscuity, but she was in prostitution, possibly even in bondage. Imagine the way that Hosea would have had to swallow his pride as he asked people, have you seen her? Who? My wife. Don't you know where your wife is? No, she abandoned me. She abandoned us. Think about the places that he would have had to go to look for her. Places that no upstanding Israelite would ever find himself. And yet Hosea pursues her. He pursues her just like God promises to pursue us. Listen, it doesn't matter where you might find yourself. It doesn't matter the depths of sin and depravity that you may fall into and find yourself in a spot where you look up and say, I've gone too far. I've gone too far. I can't make my way back. And certainly God would never come to a place like this for me. God will pursue you and your heart to the deepest and darkest places. It says in Philippians 2 that Jesus poured himself out, that he did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but instead he came from heaven to earth to take on broken flesh to pursue you and I. And Gomer, Hosea's wife, she had no right to claim this any longer. She had no right to rescue. She had forsaken her position as Hosea's wife. She had broken the covenant and left. She said to Hosea, I want nothing to do with you any longer. I'm no longer your wife. Hosea was not bound to go after her. Hosea could have washed his hands and said, I'm done. I'm done. And yet he pursues her. He pursues her. It says in verse 2, so I, Hosea, bought her for 15 shekels of silver and an omer and a lethic of barley. Wait, what? Hosea finds her and he has to buy her back. You could imagine that Hosea comes upon her. Maybe she's on the trading block, fallen into prostitution and slavery, and she's the next one up for sale. And Hosea comes up and he says, excuse me, that's my wife. Man turns to him and says, I don't care who she is. She's my property now, and this is her price. This is Hosea's wife, the woman he's bore children with, the woman he's poured into, the woman he's loved, that he has given himself over to, the woman that left. He pursues her to find her in bondage and slavery, and then the audacity to find out, you want her back? You'll have to do more than just find her. You will have to pay. You will have to pay a steep and dear price. This is his wife. And yet she has gone so far that he simply can't say, I'll take you back. Instead, he has to pursue her. And then he has to pay for her. Says in the Psalms, it says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to him. Everyone belongs to him. And yet, his people, you and I, have gone and strayed so far away, so broken our covenant with him, that the only way for him to draw us back is to pay a dear price. So far have we gone, so far have we fallen, that he must pay for us to be brought back. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, for there is no absolution or remission of sin without blood. Your sin, my sin, it can't be done away with except for the purchase and price of blood. So far had we gone, so far into bondage did we find ourselves, that the Father had no choice but to give his very Son,
his life a ransom for many. That while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us that we might be freed of our bondage, that he might purchase us back. What a steep price he had to pay. But for a moment, I want to take our eyes off of Hosea and I want to put our eyes onto Gomer. Because as I said, we're not Hosea in this story. We're Gomer. Imagine yourself. And don't do this thing where you kind of play games with yourself where you imagine some fictional sin that you might one day find yourself in. I thought about starting the sermon off with something like this. Think about the worst sin you committed in the last week. Think about the worst sin you've committed in the last 2 years. Think about the worst sin you'll commit over the rest of your life. Anybody willing to share those? How about this? How about if I just played for you your thoughts on these screens for over the last week? Name one person that wouldn't get up and run out of this room right now. It's okay to be honest about our desperate need for a Savior. Can I tell you something? You bring one thing to the process of salvation: your sin and your need for a Savior. So here's Gomer, standing on the trading block, a slave. You wonder if she's thinking back to the years that she had spent with Hosea as a wife that was loved, someone who was celebrated because she was a beautiful woman made in the image of God, cherished and cared for, celebrated as a mother, provided for. And now here she is, from promiscuity to prostitution to bondage. And she's standing on that block, waiting to be sold again, sold to another man. She sees in the crowd a bit of a commotion. And as she looks, she sees Hosea. Think about the emotions that would come flooding back in that moment. Think of you in the depths of your depravity when you come face to face with the reality of your sinfulness. When you feel the weight of it, feel shame and guilt, feel dirty. You have to know that in that moment, while there may have been a glimmer of hope in the eyes of Gomer, even more than that, you know what there probably was? Shame and fear. Shame because here is the man that had given so much for you. Here is the man that you had left. And fear because what is he going to do now? Is he going to buy me? Is he going to make me pay for all that I've done? Might he treat me worse than even those that have placed me in bondage and have sold me from man to man? Hosea goes, and he finds Gomer, and he says, I don't care what it costs, I'll pay. Tell me the price. She's going to be mine again. And so he pays the price. And he goes up and he grabs Gomer and he leads her by the hand and he looks in her eye and he says this. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. And so will I also be to you. He bought her back and he says this. Your days of bondage are done. Your days of prostitution, it's over. Your days of promiscuity, it's gone. You had to know that when she heard that, it wasn't condemnation. It was joy. It was freedom. He said, listen, I don't care any longer. I'm not going to let you go back. You wandered away. You have paid a deep price for the sin you have committed. Look at where you are. You're going to be mine, and you're going to be loved like a wife that would belong to me. You will no longer play the whore. You will no longer wander away into the arms of another man. I will love you and redeem you. You will be mine. You notice what he doesn't say? If. There's no if there. Hosea is reestablishing his relationship, his marriage, his covenant to Gomer, and it doesn't matter about her. It doesn't matter about her sin. It doesn't matter if she wanders away. He's not going to let her go. And then he says this to her. I will love you with a redeeming love, and so I will be to you. Not only does it not matter if you're prone to wander again, if you fall back into sin, he says, I will be faithful to you. See, this is a part of what you and I have gotten wrong with our theology so often. We read this account of Genesis, Adam and Eve in the garden, walking with God in the coolness of night. Joy, worship, intimacy. God saw them for all that they were, and he lived with them in fellowship. He loved them. He said, these are my sons and daughters. This creation is good. And yet we have wandered so far. We have strayed and sinned and so separated ourselves that even through the blood of Christ that brings us back, what do we think? Okay, maybe I can have a second-rate relationship with God now. I have to tell you something. I will be celebrating 8 years of marriage in December with my wife. And if I told you that all 8 years of that marriage was wonderful and beautiful and perfect, I would be an utter liar. My wife has been an amazing, gracious blessing from God, and I have, for many years of our marriage, been a train wreck. What I brought into our marriage was not a list of my redeeming qualities, but the difficulties that we would need to overcome together. And for the first few years of our marriage, I hid that from her. And she, honestly, on the other hand, did the same thing with me. We acted as if we were really good people. Really deserving to be loved by each other. And our marriage was so fragile. Constantly we were in fear that the other would find out who we were. And we were fearful of that because we thought to ourselves, if they find out who I really am, surely they could never love me. Surely they could never love me like they love me now. But do you know what the beauty was? On the day that those walls came crashing down, on the day that was filled with tears, when we finally just expressed exactly who we were, our struggles, our sins, our temptations, our fears, do you know what we found out? The love that we received after that day, when we were loved not for who we ought to be, but for who we really were, was so much sweeter than we could have ever imagined. See, you and I don't have to be loved and ashamed for what we have been and now who we are in front of God, but instead we can rejoice in that. Imagine if God thought you were a really pretty good guy. Well deserving of his sovereign, all-powerful love and grace. Imagine if God thought, man, you are a wonderful woman. so patient and kind all of the time. Imagine how crushing that would be. Imagine how much you would have to work to try and keep up God's love in the midst of that. But Gomer, in the midst of being rescued by Hosea, Israel, in the midst of being redeemed by God, and you and I being purchased by the blood of Christ, get to be loved for who we really are. It says in Deuteronomy 10 that God has chosen to place his love, to cast his love, to set his love and affection on us. It has nothing to do with us. It has to do with him. And do you know what that means? We don't have to dress up or perform anymore. We get to bask in the gracious love of God that has been given to an adulterous people. Hosea says, "You will no longer belong to another man, but to me, and so will I also be to you." And then Hosea ends this by the prophetic words of God. He says this, "For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. And afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." This is what Hosea says. He says, what I've just gone through with Gomer and the fact that she has fallen away into slavery and bondage, that I have gone and purchased her back, that same thing will occur for the people of God. They will find themselves in exile. Captured, captives. No longer will they dwell amongst the temple in God's very presence. For a season they will be cast off because of their sin. But God will come for them. And in that day, they will fear his goodness. See, when Hosea went for Gomer and Gomer saw him, she had fear. Fear of judgment. Fear of the truth. Fear of persecution. Fear of what might occur because of her sin. In Israel, to this point, though they knew the Lord, their fear, much of it was placed in the fact that he was mighty and he was righteous to judge them. But it says that in that day, when the Lord will pursue Israel, when Israel will return from her sinful ways and come again to the Lord, in those days they will fear, they will stand in awe of his goodness. Listen, I don't know exactly where you are today. I don't know the things that you've struggled with. I don't know where your marriage is. I don't know where your relationship with your children are. I don't know of the addictions that you may struggle with. I don't know about the fears or doubts or sin that might be hidden in your life, hidden in your past, hidden today, or maybe even in the future. But here's what I know. I know that the beauty of our love story has nothing to do with our deservedness for love. Let me say that again. The beauty of the story of God's scandalous love and grace has nothing to do with your deservedness to receive it. Instead, it has to do with the recklessness of God's love. It has to do with the fact that he would choose a people stiff-necked and undeserving. It says in Romans 5, "And yet Christ died for us while we were yet sinners." The people on Palm Sunday that worshiped and said, "Hosanna, save us now," You know where those people were on Good Friday? Standing at the foot of the cross, mocking and calling for his execution. Tim Keller, in one of my favorite quotes, says that on that day, as Christ was on the cross, staring down at the people that he was dying for, mocking, spitting at him, cheering on his hasty death, in the greatest act of love known to mankind, Christ stayed. He stayed on the cross. On that day, Jesus saw face to face the undeservedness of the people he was dying for. And he stayed. He said, I love you too much. I won't get off this cross. It doesn't matter the price that it takes. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter that you're not searching after me. I'm searching for you. So let me just say this to you. This has been my prayer all week for me and for you. Lay down your guilt and your shame. Lay down your working, your trying. Lay down your self-justifying. Lay down the mask that you wear that says everything's all right. And look up and enjoy the scandalous love and grace that's been given to you. Just rejoice. Say thank you. Let's pray. God, you alone, God, are worthy of our worship. You alone are worthy to be praised. God, you are worthy of perfection. You are worthy of complete and utter righteousness. You are worthy of adoration. You are worthy of commitment. You are worthy of unfailing love. You are worthy of our entire lives, moment by moment, minute by minute, sacrifice of our lives to you. And yet, God, from us, you don't get it. God, but as we sit here this morning, for those of us in Christ, you don't look down and see the prostitute. You look down and you see your bride. You see your beloved. You see the one that you have chosen to set your love and affection on. God, a bride does not cower from her husband. A beloved bride does not live in shame and guilt. A beloved bride does not feel unworthy, doesn't hide from her husband. A beloved bride sits under the waterfall of love and grace that is poured out onto her day by day and rejoices. She sings a sweet song to her husband. God, would you let that be us this morning? Remind us again that you have pursued us, that you have paid a costly price, and that you are redeeming us so that for eternity we may stand in awe of your grace and goodness. God, we love you in your Son's precious and redeeming name. Amen.